folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. It has been just a little while since our last podcast. Sorry about that, but this is in the midst of a pandemic here. I happen to be recording this, so pandemic podcasting. I tried a few different ways of doing this from afar, but you know what? You get used to this podcast room and that we have here on campus and the microphone and all these things. The audio quality and all these things just are much better here on campus. So gave it a little time till I got clearance to be back and, yeah, practice social distancing and all that stuff. But I'm back in action. I'm happy to be doing this. I mean, these things we just kind of take for granted are all in a new perspective. So, yeah, I happen to be recording this here in the midst of stay-at-home orders and things like that. But we press on with the word that goes forth. That's the thing about the Lord's Word, Isaiah 55, the Word still goes forth in its many and various ways, even in the midst of stay-at-home orders, and accomplishes all the things for which our Lord sends it. It will bear fruit always, according to His good and gracious will. That's the nature of His Word. And so I'm thankful to be able to connect with you again in this way. On the docket today is our top 40, number 6, Exodus 3, which means we've jumped quite a bit forward. I know this is sometimes a little bit difficult for the students, but they do okay with it, and that is after the sacrifice of Isaac. We have, of course, in the book of Genesis, many of you are familiar with this, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then we end up with Joseph. He's down in Egypt in a bad spot. A new Pharaoh rises up. He doesn't know these people of Israel, and they're in a very bad, they're in slavery. It's a bad spot. They've been there for a long time, and now we get this this account of a deliverer. The Lord's going to pick Moses. I'll have lots to say about how we're introduced to him and so on, but let's first get to the text and then go from there. So the text of Exodus 3 that I selected here for our top 40, number 6, is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and it reads as follows. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. All righty. So there we have the text of Exodus chapter 3. You may, if you're following along carefully, you may have noticed I took out just a little part there in the middle. I go from 7 and 8, and then I just part of 8. I did a little dot, dot, dot there. Part of these texts is whatever fits double space 12-point font on a single side. I want to just focus on – it just keeps me to focus on that amount of text. And so every once in a while, you, if you're following along, you might hear me make just a little jump, and I'll make note of that as we go. But here we have Moses, all right? Some of you may be familiar with baby Moses. He's placed into a little basket, technically an ark. That's the time. That's the word that's used there, the same as in Noah's ark, not a coincidence. He's placed into the ark, and he's seen by Pharaoh's daughter, which is an awesome story because Pharaoh's daughter says, all right, this baby looks kind of cute. I'm going to raise him. Pharaoh's sister, Miriam, is watching the whole thing. She says, hey, that's a nice boy. You want me to get somebody to raise him for you? Sure. And Moses gets his own mama. And who's footing the bill for the diapers? Pharaoh's bank account, which means that Moses, baby Moses, before he could speak, while he's in diapers, is already plundering the Egyptians. Isn't that great? Already in diapers. Give me your money. Now, Moses was keeping the flock. So we fast forward a little bit. Does that sound familiar? You go from baby to 30-year-old, and boy, that's with the account of our Lord and the Gospels. Same with Moses. We just get this. We go pretty much from baby to adult Moses. He was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, priest of... Now, who cares? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I ask my students, why are we told these details? What does it matter what he did for a living? Moses was keeping the flock. So he's a shepherd. Of all the guys to pick to be your deliverer, here's a shepherd keeping a flock that is not his. It belongs to his father-in-law. This guy has been grafted into the family. He didn't earn this flock. He didn't pay for this flock. He didn't die for this flock. He was tending to a flock that belonged to a father who grafted him in. A priestly guy. We don't know much about. Does this sound familiar? I mean, here's a shepherd. Fits a theme, right, in the Bible. Shepherd, David's a shepherd. Why does God always pick shepherds, right, if not to point forward to the ultimate good shepherd who lays down his life for his flock? Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. We know that we're told this because that is exactly what he's going to be doing. He's going to be called to tend to a flock of his heavenly father, who is much greater than this Jethro, Moses, priest of Midian. That's the thing about it. He's a shepherd grafted into this priestly family, but he will have a much greater father and a much greater priest from above. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this is the thing about Moses is that he's not doing a good job. You ever thought about this? Like, if you had a map, how can we do this? But he is so far away from, he's very far away from Egypt. He's leading the flock west toward Egypt. In the wilderness, what kind of water and grass and all that for your flock in the wilderness? You see this already? This is exactly what he's going to be doing, leading a flock of God himself in the wilderness. He leads his flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Again, mountain, dangerous terrain for your flock, right? But he goes to the mountain of God, which is going to be huge. This is Sinai. He goes to the dwelling place of God. He goes to this special location where God is, which is exactly what he's going to do with his flock out of Egypt. Lead them in the wilderness, and they're going to come to Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. This is fantastic. The angel of the Lord, you may recall, popped up in Genesis 22 when we talked there a little bit. And that is why the angel of the Lord. God tested Abram, sacrifice your son, Abram. And then at the end, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham and says, "Don't do it. Now I know that you fear God." Wait, God? Okay, God gave the test. "Now I know, because you haven't withheld him from me." Okay, here we have this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, and then, two lines later, God called to him out of the bush. Wait, is it the angel or is it God? Is this angel, this special messenger, one with God in a way that's more than just any run-of-the-mill angel? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. When these big things happen, you have God and angel of the Lord, this angel who speaks like God and does things that only the Lord does, more than just these created angels. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. I mean, that just says something of the Lord's character. It may not feel the best to be purged of things we shouldn't have within and so on, but the Lord is described elsewhere as a consuming fire. He purges. He purifies. He also judges. He's also the end times judge involving fire. Out of the midst of a bush. Now, this is awesome. You ever seen movies on this? Moses looks. The bush is burning, but it wasn't consumed. I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burning? How'd you know that if you haven't looked at it yet? I love that. All this seeing of the bush not burned. So listen carefully to this. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Verse 2. Moses, verse 3. The bush is burning, but it's not burned. Okay? It is burning, but not consumed. It is burning, but not burned. This, I think, is fascinating for what we learn about the nature and character of God. He can, why a bush? Why not just speak to him from heaven, right? Here, as readers of the Bible, you're moving along and you're learning something crucial about God, and that is he can inhabit physical, tangible, created matter, a bush, and yet the thing's not obliterated. It still is a bush. It still has its shape and substance and form and appearance. It's there. The bush is there. It's not consumed. It's not burning. It's still the bush, but the thing's burning. Twice we're told. It's burning, repeated. Like, it is on fire, but it's not obliterated. And this is huge for the Lord's presence. He's present everywhere. Where is God? He's present everywhere, but he can be specially located, as it were. He can be present in a very specific, tangible place and way, so such that he's present there in that bush, unlike he is present on the planet Jupiter, you might say. It's a very special place. Hey, the place is holy ground. Right? This place, the place on which you're standing is holy ground. I haven't made Jupiter holy ground right now. But the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And God calls, this is kind of reinforced. Now, does this sound familiar, by the way? God taking on physical, tangible flesh, stepping into his own story, as it were, in the person of his son. The Word incarnate, the Word becoming flesh, really is flesh, and yet really is divine, really is God. And God called to him out of the bush. You notice that difference there. Not from heaven. God called to him out of the bush. God is in that bush. God is in that flesh of Jesus. And he said, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am," which sounds a lot like Abe, doesn't it? "Here I am. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." You ever thought about this? Again, you got the movies doing their thing with this scene here. Take your sandals. Okay, so like take your shoes off before you go into somebody's house. I guess that kind of makes sense. Dirt, you don't track that in. Okay, that sort of thing. But, you know, here's the thing, too, in that you take your sandals off. What's left? You got bare feet. My feet aren't the best. I'll tell you that much. They're kind of nasty. Physical flesh, bare feet is what's left there. For holy ground, coming in direct contact with holy ground, holy place. Now, again, it's one thing to emphasize like the gesture of respect here. Don't wear your shoes into somebody else's house kind of thing. Okay, so take them off because it's holy ground. But you got to push that farther and ask, wait, what does this imply about holy? We cannot be in the presence of a holy God and live. No one shall see my face and live, right? Here, Moses, get cozy, Mosey. Sorry, that was really lame. But anyway, take your sandals. You can have physical, fleshly contact with the holiness of me and not be obliterated, not be fried. How's this possible? Moses is in the presence of this holy God. He's standing with his bare feet on holy ground, and the Lord wants that. That's fine. Take your sandals off, and that is just fine by me. You won't be obliterated. You can actually be on this holy ground. You can actually be in the presence of this bush and so on, because of how I've made myself available to you, how I've located myself for you. That doesn't really change when you get to the person and work of our Lord in the flesh, and that is, this is my body, this is my blood, this is for our purity, holiness, forgiveness, and it will not kill but give life and salvation. Great stuff. This is why, by the way, real quick, and then we got to take a break. Some of the early Lutherans and just a rich strain of interpretation here throughout the church looked at this burning bush and they said, two natures of Christ, right there, human and divine. This thing's all about the incarnation. That's why. I mean, some moderns go, oh, come on, you know, just reading into things. But that's why they really contemplated this and they really pushed that around to say, well, this is really, really significant for how our Lord will deal with us in the flesh. Let's take a quick break, and we'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Exodus chapter 3. What a doozy. The burning bush, very rich. Awesome text. God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hides his face for he's afraid to look at God. I love this order of operation here, too. Why was he, you know, he's afraid at first, and then he takes your sandals off and that sort of thing. God speaks, and then he's afraid again. This is sort of the effect of the Lord's presence, the Lord's word. It shows a mirror to us. We look at it and we see how far we have fallen short of his expectations and so on. That shows us our lowliness. It shows us our brokenness, shows us our sin. Moses is afraid, but then the Lord continues to come back even after he's Moses. Man, think about this. This would have been an amazing thing. But he keeps speaking and he keeps dealing with Moses right where he's at. Through the breaking down, so to speak, of our barriers, there is the ultimate goal of our raising up. The Lord will use Moses then to deliver his people. That alone, by the way, this text is so rich for the Lord as a deliverer of his people. Couldn't he just snap his fingers, make it all better, do some mega miracle on his own? No, he's going to raise up one guy. Not even the best public speaker, you know. We'll learn that later and so on. Timid, afraid of crowds, that kind of thing. Meek. Work through one for the sake of all. That's so big in the Bible. Work through, bless Abe, and through him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One for the sake of all. And that is so much like his son. One, he died for all. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Now, this is an amazing thing. Isn't Moses going to go deliver him? The Lord's going to come down and deliver him. This is another big indication of our Lord's presence here. Come down. Why does he have to come down at all? Don't make me come down there. I don't think you have to. I think that's what makes you the Lord. Just free them from where you are. But I have come down. Again, the presence of the Lord can be a very special thing, very particularly located. I have come down. That also says a lot about how much these people mean to him. Don't make me come down. I have come down. He doesn't have to. I have come down. I myself have come down. I'm not usually here, but I have come down for you. To deliver you out of your slavery. I've surely seen it. I've heard it. By the way, yeah, God having a... What do you need to hear? Don't you need ears? See? That would be eyes, right? Does God have eyes? Does God have ears? I know their sufferings. Does he have a brain? The Lord is fully aware of the afflictions of his people. He's also heard their cries, and he knows their sufferings. He sees what you're going through constantly. The people have been enslaved for years. He's seen them. He's seen that. Why hasn't he done something? I mean, the burning question is soon going to, this has been for years. Why haven't you acted? But you've, the whole time that they've been waiting, the whole time we've been waiting in our afflictions and so on, I have seen them. I have seen you. And I have heard your prayers. Every one of them I've heard. I've listened to it. I've tuned into it. I've heard every single one. And I know your sufferings. I know the Hebrew sense of the word know is very rich. It's kind of sometimes in a very, well, Adam knew Eve, his wife. You know, that kind of, it can be an intimate thing. I know their sufferings. There's a sense in which I feel it, or I sense it, or I, you know, there's this some sense of participate in it in some way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, Saul is persecuting Christians. But Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Like, I feel those hits. I take those hits. The Lord knows their sufferings. I'm in you with this. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I know what your struggle is. And I've come down, ultimately in the person of my son, to deliver out of any kind of slavery. There is no kind of slavery that is too deep, too depressing, too marvelous, too profound for our Lord and his deliverance. To bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey, this cry has come to me. He's going to send Moses to take care of this. Moses has lots of troubles with that. Who am I that I should go? Well, it's not you exactly. It's the Lord that's come down. You notice the interplay there. It's like, I have come down. Wait, I thought Moses was going to do it. The Lord will work through Moses. That alone is big for the Lord as a deliverer of his people. When it comes time to deliver, he is going to pick a guy, shepherd, lowly shepherd, right? He's going to pick one, not multiple, but one. Yes, we'll have Aaron and others involved, but, you know, Moses is in kind of the spotlight there. Pick one, and the Lord makes it clear to Moses that it's a both and. Who's doing the delivering? It's you, Moses. Well, actually, it's me. I have come down, right? As soon as Moses says, well, who am I? Well, it's not, are you forgetting it's not just you here? It's me working through you. I've come down to work through you, Moses. And in fact, the Lord even gives him a sign. I'm moving ahead just a few lines to verse 12. I'll be with you. This shall be the sign for you. God gives his presence. I will be with you. Promised presence. I will be with you in whatever you're going through. And also a sign. Now that's just on that's icing on the cake. He didn't have to do that, but he gives Moses a sign of your presence. Why does he have to add this? And that sign is when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You're going to come to this mountain. You're going to serve me on this mountain, this high place, my holy dwelling place, as it were. That'll be the sign. I promise to be with you, and I promise to bring you to my dwelling place, my holy Zion, you might say, your everlasting inheritance. It will happen. And I even along the way, will give you my presence, my promised presence in ways that are physical and tangible, like that bush. You see that bread, you see that water, you see that wine. I have come down to you in those to bring you to be with me. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to him? And here, this is a big line here. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Maybe you've heard of that before, I am. This is where we get the word Yahweh from. It's this verb that is the verb for existence, to be. I am who I am, or you could translate it, I will be who I will be. It's a fascinating, I mean, this is like Moses getting the first name. Don't call me professor anymore. Call me Brian. Call me by my first name. This is a special name, a revealed name, a very personal name that God gives to Moses. This allows like a special kind of access to God. I suppose we see that when we call people by their first name. You know, I know I'm on a first name basis. You say the name and then it immediately gets attention. It's a unique kind of availability or access to God to have this given to you. And it's exactly why we baptize our babies. Here's be baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Be with me in a very special way. Have access to me, as it were, as your dear Father in heaven. God said, I am who I am. Some have emphasized, this emphasizes existence. I am, I exist, I'm being. But at the same time, this kind of repetition, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, is kind of a stay tuned sort of thing as well. The name that I'm revealing here, it's kind of an answer and it's kind of a not. What's your name? I am who I am. Well, okay. It's kind of profound, but at the same time, it's sort of like, well, is that really an answer or is it not? It's kind of a both and. It is his name, again, from which we get Yahweh. I am has sent me to you. But at the same time, I will be who I will be is kind of an invitation to, I will continue to give content to my name. I will continue to give meaning to my name in what I do for you. Stay tuned. Watch how I act for you. Watch how I deliver you. Look at what look at how much you mean to me, what I'm up to. That's what my name means, first and foremost. Look at how I have sent the I am in the flesh. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the gate. I am before Moses, before Abraham was, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life, you know, these sorts of things. I am, it's no coincidence that when someone comes along and says things like, before Abraham was, I am, people get upset. That's the divine name that is embodied in our Lord Jesus. I am, figure out the name above every names by the life, death, and resurrection of the I am in the flesh. If you want to know what God's name is all about, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's a beautiful text. We're going to call it there, but fantastic stuff. Exodus 3. Thanks for tuning in. Spread the word to your family and friends. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. You can also read about the Seleska Endowment, a wonderful opportunity to support future church workers. Fantastic stuff. I pray that that it grows and does just that. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gehrman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.